Good morning, everyone.
I was glad that you all knew that, or most of you knew that last hymn. I wasn't sure if you would or not, but great for our topic today. We're looking at relationships under God, and the third in the series of three is on sexuality. We've talked about gender a few weeks ago, and this week we turn to the one that I guess we're wondering, what can you say on that in church? So that's what we're here to talk about today. So let's pray and bring this all to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it teaches and corrects and rebukes and encourages us in all parts of our life. And we pray as we look again at relationships under you, that you would guide us by your Spirit, strengthen us to understand and hear your word today, that we may live lives that honour you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2007... there were 33 million people in the world living with AIDS. Africa has 11.6 million AIDS orphans. 25 million people have died from AIDS since 1981. The internet, 2006 statistics, the most recent I can get my hands on, there were in 2006 4.2 million pornographic websites. That's 12% of the entire internet. I think over the last 3 years that's grown quite a lot. That was 420 million pages of pornography available. Every second, 28,000 internet users were viewing pornography. 35% of all downloads from the internet were pornographic. $2 billion a year was spent in Australia alone on pornography. We are country number 5 in the world for how much we spend on pornography on the internet. The average of first exposure to pornography on the internet is age 11. 47% of Christians said that pornography was a major problem in their home. 13% of women and 20% of men admitted then to accessing pornography at work. It's not just a male issue. The average age of when an Australian person first has sex is 16 and a half years old, at least it was 2 years ago. About 30% of women become pregnant whilst teenagers, 50% of them have an abortion. In Australia in 2007, there were 47,963 divorces. Why all these figures? Because I want us to understand that the way we express our sexuality as people affects our society. The way we express our sexuality affects our society. AIDS, the internet, sex outside of marriage, pornography, the way we express our sexuality has a huge impact on our society as a whole. The Oxford English Dictionary defines sexuality as this, the capacity for sexual feelings. Stating the obvious, I guess. I want to work with a definition that gives a much broader definition and hopefully one that will help us interact with the Bible a bit better. Here's my definition for us today. Sexuality is the way we express ourselves in our human relationships. It's much broader. We're not just talking about sex. In fact, I'll hardly touch on the issue of sex itself. You'll be glad to know. The way we express ourselves in human relationships. If we give sexuality that broader definition, I think that will actually help us understand more its impact in our world. And so today we're going to talk about the way we express our sexuality, our humanness, in three ways. The way we express our relationship with the world, with each other, and with God. So with the outside world, the big world, with each other as in a church context, and with God himself personally. So let's start with the first one, sexuality and relationships with the world. Matthew 5:16 is a verse that I'm sure we're familiar with. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Christians are called to be different to society, to shine as lights in our world. The way Christians practice their sexuality should be a reflection of our relationship with God, a relationship that we want to share with the world. But how do we express that? How do we shine as lights in the world? I want to give you one example that does cop some criticism, and I'll put it out there, and I don't know if you agree with this approach or not. I'm going to let you decide, and I want to comment on it, because I think you'll see that I think I'm coming to a point where I'm just starting to strongly disagree with this way of Christians. Anyway, I put it to you. Every year, for a long time now, the Sydney Gay and Lesbian Mardi Gras has been held in Sydney. It's a big event now. And every year, a well-known politician and former minister of Uniting Church is reported to lead the opposition in a prayer for rain on that event. It's an approach that I just wondered what you thought about. It's an interesting approach, something we don't agree with sexually. Obviously, as Christians, the Gay and Lesbian Mardi Gras, a celebration of homosexual lifestyle, it's not something we agree with as Christians. Is the best way to shine as lights in our world to pray for rain? That's what I want to ask. Because when we share our beliefs in the world, when we share our beliefs with the world and the way that we know God wants us to live, when we share that with the world, are we shining as lights? Or are we judging? They're really the two ways we have to interact with the world. Are we shining as lights or are we judging? In other words, are we showing people how God wants us to live, shining that example, or are we just telling them they're wrong? Let's think about Jesus' ministry. We know from Jesus' own words that he didn't agree with prostitution. Yet he's always been reported to have been hanging around prostitutes. Jesus never condoned prostitution, but he was always a friend to prostitutes and tax collectors and all the lowest considered in society. Look at the woman caught in adultery in our second reading from John 8. Jesus defends her by pointing out that everyone standing there condemning her as an adulterer is also guilty as a sinner. If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Says, I think the older people left first. They're a bit wiser, they realised, didn't they? And at the end, the only person without sin, Jesus, he doesn't even condemn her. He loves her, and still, as she leaves, calls her to leave her life of sin. Again and again, Christians let society know that we don't agree with certain expressions of sexuality. We make that very clear, don't we? Maybe not you and I personally, but those in the public eye. Our leaders, I guess. And there is a place for that. There is a place people ask our opinion on those things. But my question is, do we also show people that we love them? Because Jesus showed love above all else. He showed love to those who needed direction and help. So that's my first question for us as we think about our sexuality in the world. Do we love the world or do we just judge the world? Sexuality in the world. Okay, let's move on to the second part now. Sexuality and relationships with one another. And we're talking mainly in a church context here. What is the purpose of our sexuality? What is the purpose of sexuality? Obviously in Genesis, you go back to Genesis and we see that God's design for humanity makes us sexual beings. Part of this is the procreation of children, the coming together as one flesh in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that very clearly. But what is the purpose of that design? Why did God design us like that? A lot of people say the purpose is to have kids. I want to suggest something much deeper than that. What is the purpose to our sexuality? One word. Relationships. Sexuality is about relationships. Whether it's sexuality in the marriage relationship, having children and having a relationship with those children. If you have children, you've got to have a relationship with them, don't you? That's the main thing, isn't it? It's not about having the children, it's about having the relationship with them. That's what's important. Or whether it's just being friends with people. Everything about our sexuality and the way we relate is about relationships, which is why God speaks so much in the Bible against sexuality that destroys relationships. When God speaks against sexual practices, it's against that because of the effect it has on relationships. A good example of this, I think, a really obvious example, is adultery. Let's say one married man commits adultery with one other married woman. They destroy two marriages, the relationships of two families, perhaps two children, two sets of children, friends of those families, communities around those families. One act of adultery breaks so many relationships. But even with things that we don't think are obvious, pornography and lust, those sort of sin against our sexuality, they affect communities of people too. Like the millions that are taken advantage of through internet pornography, for example. Many as young as 11 or 12 years old. And that's why Paul writes these instructions to Timothy about the way he relates to people in his church. And it's from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Have a listen to these verses. He says to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." Paul wants Timothy to treat his church like his family. The words that he uses for all the people in Timothy's church, mother, father, brother, sister, treat them like your family. Because the way we express our sexuality is seen in the way we relate to everyone. Not just our lover or our marriage partner, not just one person, it's the way we relate to everyone. It doesn't matter if you're married or if you're single or if you have children or if you don't have children. Paul calls on us as Christians to relate to one another as our family. And I want to suggest just three things today. I could suggest many more, but three things to focus on to develop this family relationship with one another. And these terms are often used about our sexuality to talk about sex. I want to suggest it's got to come from a much different place from that. It's got to come from our personal relationships. Same terms, though, that we use when we talk about a sex relationship. The three words I want us to think about are trust, intimacy, and affection. Often words you see talked about in a sex relationship. But I want to talk about them with our sexuality and the way we relate to everyone. Let me talk about it in more detail. I think many people grow up in a family where they're abused. Many people grow up in a family where parents are divorced. Others grow up in a family where there's no trust, or where there's inappropriate affection, or where there's a complete lack of intimacy. Maybe that's what your family was like. Or maybe your children's families you feel are like that. Is there a member of your family who has lost your trust? Did your father ever say that he loved you? Did your parents hug you? Could you be open, honest, and intimate with your family? I'm guessing there's no way that we could all put our hands up to those things. Do you know in Australia there are 7 suicides every day and 210 attempted suicides every day? Because of things like that, lacking in relationships. Trust, intimacy, and affection. Our world and our society and you and me, we need a place where we can experience real trust, real intimacy, and real affection. That's why it's so important for us to be different as a church. To be different to the world that doesn't offer those things openly. I don't know about you, but I need to be able to trust people at church. That's important when I walk in those doors, to know that there are people here I can trust. Otherwise, what is the point of us coming together? I need a place where I can express my true emotions and affections for people, where I don't have to put on a false face when I meet with you. A place where I can be intimate and open with people about my life. We all need that because the world doesn't offer that. And that's what God has made us to be. People who need to express our sexuality in those ways. Trust, intimacy and affection. If we can't have that at church, where will we find it when so many of us come from families where we have never found those things? Church family must be a place where we can express our sexuality in a godly way, where older men are treated as fathers, where younger women are treated as sisters with absolute purity. If we can't have that here, we cannot be lights to the world, which is what we're called to be. Finally, let's talk about number three, sexuality and our relationship with God. I want to think back to John chapter 4 and the story of the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. You could do a couple of sermons on this story alone. There's so much in it about culture and all those sorts of things. But I'm going to take a very tangential approach to it, I guess. Jesus meets a woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. Jesus is a Jew. They're not supposed to talk anyway. And she's a woman. He's a man. It's in the middle of the day, it seems. There's no one there. So this woman, for some reason, is avoiding people. And Jesus talks with her. And in his conversation, he offers her living water. Water that she will never be thirsty from again. He offers her eternal life. And then Jesus tells her to go and get a husband. She says, I have no husband. And then Jesus says, I think I've got them here. You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. Jesus knows this woman. He knows everything about her. And so what's the point of this meeting that he's having with her? Jesus offers eternal life to this woman even though he knows what her life is like. Now, we're not told if she's an adulterer or a woman just likes to marry different men, or if she's a person who's a widower, or if she's a person who's been abused by husband after husband. We don't know. All we know is that she's been living in a relationship that is not what God wanted. Five husbands, that's difficult. Whether it's death or abuse or divorce or whatever it is. Jesus knows this woman completely and offers her eternal life. And no matter what we've done or how we've lived or what relationships we've had in the past, no matter if we've been abused or been an abuser, God wants to offer us a trusting, affectionate and intimate relationship with him through Jesus. The sort of trust, affection and intimacy that we cannot find anywhere else. He loves us completely, even though he knows us completely. He loves us completely, even though he knows us completely. If we want to have a real, meaningful relationship, the way God intended, we need to embrace a sexuality that is not just about sex. We need to experience and embrace the trustworthy, intimate and affectionate relationship of God first. A great example of this, I think, is King David. In a really well-known psalm we often think about, Psalm 139, David shows in this psalm, I think, a great deal of all these things. He expresses a human sexuality towards God that is very open. Just have a look at the trust and intimacy and affection. Just these three phrases I've pulled out of Psalm 139. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Do you see the intimacy of those words? You created my inmost being. Search me, O God, and know my heart. David wants to have that open relationship with God that he cannot have with anyone else. He wants to have the deepest, the most intimate relationship with God first. I want to suggest that we need... Foster page. That we need to trust God to provide all we need, the way David did. That we need to be intimate with God, and that means being open with Him and letting Him be involved in every part of our life. And we need to receive and accept true affection from Him. Affection that is real. Affection that is sacrificially loving. Healthy sexuality begins with a healthy relationship with God. What we need to find is to find that true trust, intimacy and affection in our relationship with God. Because I believe that only then are we able to have that sort of relationship with each other. For example, how can you be a trustworthy person if you don't know what trustworthiness is? How can you be intimate with someone if you don't know what true intimacy is? How can you be affectionate without knowing true affection? And by true affection, I mean the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That is the greatest affection that you could know. Our relationship with God teaches us what true sexuality is about. As for sex itself, just briefly, I've got three lines here. I think a lot of people think they can use sex to get that intimacy and that trust and that affection. But it doesn't work that way. We need intimacy and trust and affection to have a meaningful sex life. For those of us married, that means that building that trust, affection and intimacy in our relationship will give us a more meaningful sex life. Our society corrupts our sexuality. The world we live in, they want us to be free to express our sexuality in a way that feels good to us. Whatever that is. But God says that's not what we need. God wants us to be expressing our sexuality in a way that strengthens our relationships. Not in a way that just makes us feel better for a while. I want to suggest three things today to finish with. Eventually. The first, in our relationships with the world, don't judge, but love. Number two, in our relationships with our church family, develop trust, intimacy, and affection with your brothers and sisters here. Deepen your relationships with one another. Live that out amongst yourselves here. And number three, trust God, be open and intimate with Him, and accept His affectionate love for you through the forgiveness that He offers you for your sins. That is the best way to accept God's affection, is accept His forgiveness. I think most of all, if I can just finish with those words, love as Christ loved you. That is true godly sexuality, one that will build our relationships in the way that God wants us to build them. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your love towards us and the way that you care for us. And we pray now that as we think about our own sexuality, that you would help us to understand what you want for us, that you want the best for us. And Father, we just thank you for the great love that you've shown us, being God who we can trust, who we can be completely intimate and open with, and a God we find that the greatest affection from through the death of Jesus on the cross. And Father, we pray that we might begin our relationships based on our relationship with you. That trust, intimacy and affection that you've given us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.